Hi there. This is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly podcast. For more information about First Baptist Tulsa, check us out on the web, tulsafbc.org. First Baptist Tulsa has a simple mission: to glorify God in all we do. We want to make God look good because He is good. May God bless you with His goodness this week.
Our scripture reading today comes from Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne." Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 21.
So I grew up as a child of the 80s. Anybody else here grow up in the 80s? Yeah, eight of us. Good. Thank you very much. Loved growing up in the 80s. I graduated high school in 1989. It was just a great era to be alive. Great music, all the way from Aerosmith to ZZ Top. See what I did there, A to Z. It was also great wardrobe, great fashion, and lots of hair. And by the way, I did have a mullet in the 80s. And not only was it a mullet, it was permed in the back. So I was business in the front, party in the back. And you thought girls' hair was big in the 80s. Try dating girls in Texas in the 80s, okay? So when I met my wife, and my wife stands 5'7", but when I met her, she was 6'9½ with the hair. So a lot of great things took place in the 80s, but one of the things I'm not so proud of is there was a movement in the 80s, and it was on the cusp of a millennium, so people started thinking about when Jesus is going to come again. And I'm holding in my book something that was very popular in the 80s, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Take Place in 1988. When this was disproved and Jesus didn't show up on the appointed day, it was rebranded and reissued the next year, 89 Reasons Jesus is going to Show Up in 1989. It was terrible. And what I remember about this in particular, my pastor kind of walked us through this when it was approaching. He didn't think that Jesus was going to come back in 1988. But he told us on the day that Jesus was supposed to come back, according to this, was a Sunday. He was driving in his car. He broke down, pulled over the side of the road, went to a payphone, called his house. Nobody answered the phone. Called the church. Nobody answered the phone. And he said, "Oh, great, Jesus came back, and I am left behind here," right? So the problem I have with stuff like this is this just scares the fool out of people who are the very people that need encouragement. Also, this kind of stuff actually turns people off from God, the very people who need to turn toward Jesus. So as we study the book of Revelation, this is not going to be our approach. I'm not going to give you a date for the rapture or when Jesus is going to come again. Instead of trying to build a timeline, what I do want to do is to point us always to a timeless truth that no matter when Jesus decides to return, that Jesus will be the most important person in your life. And the way I state this for the book of Revelation, and here's kind of the big statement: the revelation is a radical invitation to worship Jesus Christ and Him alone. There's more of that statement to come, but really for the first half of this teaching series, I just want to sit on that the book of Revelation is a radical invitation to you to worship Jesus Christ and Him alone. So I know that you want to get to the millennium and the tribulation, and you want to get to the beast and the 666, but we have to take Revelation as it comes to us. Jesus appeared to John, his old disciple, his old friend. 60 years Jesus had been gone, and Jesus appeared to him, and he said his face shone like the sun. Talk about a sight for sore eyes. And before Jesus gets to the seven visions that make up the body of Revelation, he says, first, John, I want you to write down seven letters, and each one of these letters is going to be directed to a church in Asia Minor. One letter to each church. And by the way, these letters not only speak to seven specific churches, I believe they speak to all churches of all time. But just so you'll have the context of this, John was later in life, okay? He was an older man now. He was exiled on the island of Patmos off the coast of Asia Minor. And when he wrote these seven letters, these letters could be delivered along a mail route. So let me put that in terms that we could understand. So imagine John is being held as an exile on Alcatraz, okay? And he writes letters to churches along Route 66. So the church in Los Angeles and Flagstaff and Albuquerque and Amarillo and Tulsa and St. Louis and Chicago, okay? And so all of these letters can just be delivered along this mail route. But again, these letters are not just to those seven churches. These letters still apply to us today. You might know the name Cormac McCarthy. Cormac McCarthy writes about the American West, but in kind of an apocalyptic mindset. He wrote the book that became a movie, No Country for Old Men. So when he started writing, he went to a pawn shop in Knoxville, Tennessee, and purchased an old typewriter for $50. And on that typewriter, he spent his career writing on that typewriter. He wrote 5 million words from that typewriter. And when it was sold recently at Christie's auction, it went for $250,000. Okay, that's the value, because there are some important words that were typed on that typewriter. Jesus doesn't give us a lot of words, but in these letters, what he says to us is priceless. I believe through these seven letters, Jesus gives at least seven characteristics that should be in the church. So we don't have time for all seven letters today. You can listen to a podcast extra that will go live tomorrow. But I have the luxury as a pastor of asking this question. Of these seven letters, which one would be written to First Baptist Tulsa? Knowing what I know about us, which one do I think, you know what? Jesus could have written that one specifically to us right now. Well, I chose the letter to the church at Laodicea. These are the words of the Amen. These are the words of the faithful and true witness. These are the words of the ruler of all God's creation. And Jesus says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you're one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, if you read this whole letter, here's the quality of a church that Jesus is looking for. Here's the quality he's looking for in every church, and that is vitality. Again, the church is not a building. It's a group of people who worship Jesus and his way together. So, you know what? We should be a place of vitality, but too easy it is to become mediocre. I know you've been in churches before, and I have too, that mediocrity is the name of the game. So as Jesus illustrates mediocrity, he uses the word lukewarm, and that's something that every Laodicean would understand. You see, in Laodicea, their water source actually came from two different sources, two different streams. One was a river that came out of Colossae, and it was cold water because that water originated from the mountains. That cold mountain water came down through Colossae and then went down to Laodicea. But then that water was mixed from water from Hierapolis, which was a hot spring. And these two water sources blended together. So by the time the water got down here to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. It was tepid. This was a daily experience for people who lived in Laodicea. And Jesus said, you know what? What you know about water is true about you and the church. You're just kind of lukewarm. So here's what I want to do today. If Jesus were to say this to us, I think I owe it to you as your pastor to say, here are some areas that we are mediocre. Here's some areas that we are lukewarm as a church. Now, I want to give a couple of caveats before we get into the body of this. First of all, I'm not asking you to agree with me. I think I'm under obligation, though, to tell you what I see. And if you agree with me, then let's do something about it. If you disagree, prove me wrong. Okay. Thought that would get a little chuckle. Something, you know. It's not important that you disagree. I'd just rather you think. Also, I want you to know that I love First Baptist Tulsa. I love you. I love pastoring this church. I would not pastor any other church. This is what I was made to do, and I was made to do it here. So as we talk about this, thank you. I don't want you to hear any judgment in my voice. And if I accidentally do this, please hear, it's not me saying you need to do this. It is us. I'm a part of this community as well. So if I slip off the rails a little bit and something sounds judgmental, please know that that's not my heart. A couple of months ago, I was at Clear Creek Monastery, and I go there periodically for times of refreshment, just to be alone, to be quiet, to study, to pray, to listen to God. And it's kind of an unwritten rule at the monastery, you don't use your cell phone. Okay, it's a place to unplug. And so I honor that, but there's one place in the parking lot where I can get an AT&T signal. And hopefully I'm a good pastor, and hopefully I'm a good parent and a husband, that once a day I'll sneak out, I'll turn on my phone, and I'll see if there's any problems. Well, on this particular day, there was a minor emergency at home. So in the parking lot at Clear Creek Monastery, I'm talking on my phone. I'm being very quiet. I'm not doing the cell yell, right? And so then this lady comes out of the church. She's not a nun, but she was a woman visiting, worshiping here at Clear Creek Monastery. So she comes out, she walks to a car, she sees me, she goes and she opens her car door, and she takes it upon herself. Before she gets in the car, she turns around, looks right at me, and does this. I go, you judging me? You talking to me? You talking to me? It's like, don't judge me. That's my gig. I judge people, not the other way around. So I'm not going to stand up here this morning and do this. Well, you people here at First Baptist Tulsa. No. This is us in here together. But if Jesus were to say this to us, hey, I wish you were hot or cold. I wish you were either one or the other. But because you're lukewarm, it's kind of repulsive. Okay. So where are some areas that we practice mediocrity? Let's start with what we do right here. Let's start with what we do in this room every week as we worship. Now, I do want to talk about attendance, but I realize if I talk about attending worship, I'm talking to the wrong people, because you're already here. But let me tell you a big concern I have right now, because I've seen it happen twice in my tenure. Whenever we start a renovation or we start a building project, attendance goes like this. People go, oh, it's a construction zone. I'm just going to check out for a while. When they clean it up, I'll be back. If we were mediocre, or since we are mediocre, we think that way. If we had vitality, we would not think that way. I would not be worried about that if we were a worshiping community of vitality. So let me give you some incentive. When we get into this construction phase, you're going to have to walk a little further. You're going to have to hunt your way around here. So what? It can be an adventure. And by the way, I know that half of you wear a digital thing on your arm called a Fitbit, and you want to take more steps. So help me help you burn more calories during the renovation time. Come on, really. So you have to walk an extra 100 steps. I want to encourage you, don't make excuses, don't check out, stay involved. But that attendance is really a symptom of the attitude we take to worship. I would love some Sunday to set up a camera right here, not so you could see what's happening on the stage, but so you could see yourself. Because here's what we see a lot of times. Now, I'm not an overly emotional person when it comes to worship. I tend to quiet and center down. So I'm not asking for shows of emotion. What I am encouraging is engagement. Because you know when you're talking to somebody, you know the difference between them being engaged and them glazing over. Don't glaze over in worship. Summon your energy, summon your concentration, because worship is focusing the mind's attention and the heart's affection on God for who He is and what He does, and be fully plugged into this moment. Let me ask you this question. If somebody were to learn worship just by watching you, what kind of worshiper would they be? Would they learn that church is a good place to take a nap or a good place to check email? If somebody was to learn worship by what they see you doing, what kind of worshiper would they be? And by the way, if you're a parent, you are teaching worship every single time we're together. So here's the payoff. The payoff is if we are engaged in worship, the payoff is we are invigorated for living our life. I'm working on a project right now that it is daunting, to say the least. It is taxing me. So on Friday, I received a phone call from a friend out of state who's working on the same project with me. And just spending 15 minutes on the phone, I got off the phone and I felt like $1 million. I thought, yeah, we can do this. Let's go. That's what happens when we step into the presence of God. Sometimes life can be taxing, but we meet again with God. We're encouraged and we say, you know what? I can do this because I don't go it alone. Jesus Christ is right beside me all the way. That's worship. That's that power of engagement. I wish you were hot or cold, one or the other. Don't let our worship be marred by mediocrity. Let it be a place of vitality, engagement. Okay, let me take it up a notch. Another area that we are mediocre, I believe, is in generosity. Now, I don't often talk about money because I am constantly aware of not wanting to be manipulative, but let me just tell you like I see it. The way we spend our money reveals our priorities and our passions. Okay, like no other area. I can look at your check registry, I can look at your credit card statement. The way we spend our money reveals our true priorities and our true passions. And you know what? I'm not going to make you feel guilty about that. In my family, we love to travel. So you know what? You can see that we live modestly in some areas so we can travel extravagantly. We love to do that. We should enjoy the good things of life. But I also want you to hear this. If you say, I love God, and you never give Him a penny, you are lying to yourself. If you say, boy, I really love God, He's my passion, He's my priority, and you never give Him a penny, you are deceiving yourself. Let me tell you what I see. 40% of our regular attenders here on Sunday morning never give a penny. 40%. So I want to talk to those of you who are in that 40%. I want to encourage you to make sure that God is the priority and the passion of your life. And when that happens, the natural outflow of that is generosity. The first Christmas that my wife and I were dating, we just started dating, and I had all these feelings of love and romance, and we were separated during Christmas break. I was in my hometown, she was in her hometown, and when we came back to our college campus together, I had bought her a gift every single day we were apart. Thank you. Yeah. I don't know what to make of that. I'm a big hit in the choir. They love me there now. So I had 30 gifts in the back seat of my car. It was kind of embarrassing looking back on it. But here's the deal. Because I had these feelings of love, I just had to show it. Listen, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. So let me encourage you, quit deceiving yourself or bring your priorities and passions into line by what you spend. Listen, we are working on our spending plan right now. We are cutting, because the economy that we live in right now, we're cutting a lot of stuff going into next year. If the 40% who give nothing would give something, it would be a non-issue. Now, if you're in debt, get out of debt. If you're unemployed, you have a pass until you're employed again. But I would simply ask that you quit being lukewarm. Stop being mediocre. Let your vitality be expressed in your generosity. Worship. Generosity. Let me talk about community. There are two ways that you can be connected in with a church. One is to be a part of the crowd. This is a crowd. The other is to be a part of a community. And again, I'm just going to tell you what I see. I see in our culture, more people are committed to their kids' sports teams than are committed to the community that can make them more like Jesus Christ. When we have a small group of people, not that we do church with, but that we do life with, they call us to Christ's likeness. We sit and we study the scripture together. We hold each other accountable. And in that community, you will grow in ways that you cannot grow solo. Let me encourage you to find a community and to plug in and to be committed to it. So several years ago, when it gets really hot in Tulsa, I start dreaming of Colorado. I don't know about you guys. It was really hot in July. So one Sunday we decided, well, we'd planned it because we love to travel. After church, we're getting in the car and we're going to Colorado. So we jump in the car and we're heading north on I-35. And I remember that Jeff Elkins, our worship minister, he's coming back from Colorado and he's probably on I-35. So I call him on a cell phone. I said, "Hey, man, where are you?" He said, "Well, I'm heading south on I-35. Here's the road mile marker." And I give him my marker, and we're 50 miles apart heading toward each other. Now, it's easy to spot each other because we drive nearly identical minivans. I am so glad I don't drive a minivan anymore. That Satan drives the minivan, and because there's little demons in the back all the time. You know what I mean? So we're going in opposite directions, right? So we're looking out for Jeff, he's looking out for us, and we pass each other, and every arm and every leg in the minivans are flying out the window. We're just happy to see each other, and we pass by. And my daughter, she says, "Dad, let's do that again." I said, "Well, it's kind of a one-shot, I can't do that again." Why was that such a big deal? Jeff lives not a mile and a half from me. We can see each other anytime we want to. It's because the further you are away from home, the more important it is to see a friendly face. The further you are away from home, the more valuable it is to see a friendly face. Friends, we're a long way from home. We're a long way from heaven. We're not there yet. We need friendly faces. We need a community of people around us. So I've touched on worship and generosity and community. I think these are areas that sometimes we're lukewarm and mediocre, and we need to experience vitality. I will mention something that is an area of mediocrity for any church, but it's also a clue to vitality. If you are mediocre, serve. Get in there and start giving your, not your money, give your time, give yourself away to serve somebody else in some capacity. And I don't know why this is, I just know that it is, that when we serve, we have that spark of vitality. I think it is because we get our minds off of ourselves long enough to see a larger purpose, and it invigorates us. Serve. So, here's what came up at staff meeting. We do a staff retreat a couple of times a year. We were talking about these areas of mediocrity, and I threw out this idea. What would happen if we just canceled everyone's membership here at First Tulsa? Whew. The slate is wiped clean. Nobody's a member, not even me. And we said, "All right, let's rebuild this from the ground up. If you're in, if you really want to be vital in worship and generosity and community and service, then join First Baptist Church, because then membership is not a privilege. Membership is a commitment that we make." I cannot begin to tell you the logistical nightmare that would be. But I also can't tell you that I've taken the idea completely off the table. So would you save me a lot of work? Why don't we just do this? Why don't we just say, if I'm a member here, this is not about my privileges, this is about my level of commitment. And how dare I, if I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, how dare I settle for anything less than vitality? Don't you want to be a part of a church that is marked by vitality? Let me try that again. Don't you want to be a part of a church that is marked by vitality? Don't you want to be a part of that place? Yeah, I do too. Okay. So, hey, it'd be really easy at this point to say, "Okay, let's all be vital. Amen, go home." Yeah, I'm not going to do that. Because we can't say, "Okay, let's all just start being vital." Where does that vitality come from? Well, as this letter goes on, Jesus gives the secret to vitality. He says this, Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. He says, I'm saying these things not just to be down on you, but to raise you up to another level. Be earnest and repent. Let me pause right there. In all this talk about vitality this morning, it's easy to be overwhelmed. I would encourage you to find one area in your personal life, whether it's the way you parent, whether it's the way you're a spouse, the way you're an employee, and say, you know what, I've become mediocre, let's address that. I would also encourage you just to take one idea that I've mentioned this morning and step it up. If you try to tackle all of them, you'll be overwhelmed. Just one. Be earnest, repent, make some changes, because here I am. I stand at the door and knock, the door of your heart, also the door right here. I stand at the door of your church. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Eating in Jesus' day was more than just consuming calories. It was a sign of acceptance, a sign of intimacy. Listen, if you want to have a vital relationship with Christ, an intense relationship with Christ, it must flow out of intimacy. As we are intimate with Him, then that spills over into every part of our lives in vitality. So I love Starbucks. Used to be when I would go to Starbucks and they would take my drink order and say, what's your name? My name is Darren. I'd spell it for them. So I started something about a year ago and say, what's your name? My name is Darren. Give it your best shot at spelling it. So I have a collection of Starbucks cups with all the different ways of spelling my name. Okay? So here's D-A-R-R-I-N, D-A-R-R-E-N, D-E-R-R-E-N. And this person, when I said, spell it however you want to, he froze up. He just put dar and just stopped right there. I said, really, you're already wrong. Just go ahead and finish it. He goes, I can't. You're dar for today. The person who gave me my order goes, dar? Short for Darth. Darth, that's my name. Parents, big Star Wars fans. I don't mind that somebody misspells my name. I've gotten used to it. But I also know that there's one person in the universe who knows my name and your name. He knows you better than you know yourself. And when you step into a relationship with this God of the universe, this Jesus Christ, there is intimacy there. And that intimacy, as it takes root, it spills over into every part of our lives, not into mediocrity, but into vitality in our personal relationship and our relationships together here as we follow Jesus and the way of Jesus together. The point of Revelation, the truth is that we would say Jesus Christ is the most important person in my life. Because if Jesus really is our priority and our passion, that intimate relationship with Him will spill over into every other part of our lives. Jesus Christ is the most important person in my life. And I pray for God's vitality on this church and God's vitality on your life. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. And may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.